Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here with you.
It sure is. We're back on Sunday night, and the last couple of weeks we've been talking about Cornelius and Peter, and we covered all of Acts chapter 10.
Yes, we did.
Which is really, you know, we were saying before the program that we never really realized before how much amazing stuff there is in that passage.
Yeah.
And although we've read it, of course, many times before and thought about it many times before, and everybody always talks about Cornelius and the angel and the unclean animals and Peter going over there. But when you really start to dissect it, there's really an amazing amount of information.
There really is. Because I think what we're uncovering and seeing is how, you know, one, the angel says to him that you have to go and talk to this man named Simon, because he has words for you that your whole household's going to be saved.
Yes.
And this is a God-fearing man whose prayer and almsgiving have ascended to as a memorial offering before God.
Yeah.
And the angel's message to him is, you need to go and talk to Peter, because Peter's going to, the words he's going to speak are going to bring you salvation.
Yeah.
Because he's going to tell you about the Messiah.
Yeah. He's going to give you information that's going to show you that although you're a faithful man and you're praying and you're giving alms and you're honoring the God of Israel and your prayers are going up, you know, this is Old Testament imagery,
right,
where the prayers and the sacrifices arise into heaven like the incense burning.
Right.
That's good to do, but there's something you need to know for your salvation.
Yeah.
Not just yours, but your whole house.
Yeah.
And this is why you have to call Simon, who's also known as Peter, who's also known as Cephas.
Which one is he?
Well, he's all three of them.
Oh, wow.
And they say, go find whatever his name is and bring him over here.
But not the Tanner. Not Simon the Tanner.
Simon the Tanner over there.
Simon Peter, who's the fisherman guy.
Yeah. And, yeah, get the fisherman, who's now a fisher of men, and he's going to come and tell you what you have to know.
Yeah.
I'm not going to tell you that, but he's going to tell you that.
Mm-hmm.
And so the cool thing is that Peter comes. Cornelius has his family there. He has a bunch of friends. He's invited a bunch of people to his home group because he says, I think Peter's coming to this next home group. My guys went to get him. And the worship team had already been playing for like 4 days, waiting for Peter to come. Because it says it was 4 days since the vision.
Right.
So, right, you know, it took a couple of days to get there and a couple of days to get back. And which makes sense considering they were going on foot.
That's true.
And they didn't have a nice highway system. They just drove up to Cornelius' house. And so Peter preaches the gospel to the whole group in a very similar talk that he does Pentecost morning. He talks about how Jesus was the Messiah, how he died, he was crucified. By his blood, you can have your sin atoned. And while he's still speaking, the Holy Spirit suddenly falls on the whole group.
God doesn't even wait for Peter to finish.
Doesn't even wait. It's like, you know, Peter's going to babble on for a while. So the Holy Spirit falls, and Cornelius' group, which at that time was just kind of a little, you know, prayer group, now suddenly becomes a charismatic prayer group. And it says that people are praying in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
So we assume that people are praising or prophesying or praying in tongues. And this is quite a surprise to Cornelius and his household and his friends.
Yeah.
But it's really a surprise to what are called the circumcised believers.
Yes.
Because exactly. Now they say, oh, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's falling on Gentiles. Somebody look this up real quick. This isn't supposed to happen.
What is the world coming to?
This isn't supposed to happen. I mean, how come these Italian guys are getting filled with the Spirit? And, so it was interesting because it's comes after Peter has the vision of the animals.
Yes.
So don't call unclean what I've made clean.
Mm-hmm.
Don't call profane what I've made clean. So the animals now are clean.
Yeah.
You have freedom. You're set free by the Son. In John's gospel, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed.
Indeed, yep.
So having some food which was previously forbidden isn't going to put you in violation of God's law.
Right.
And secondly, on the other side of the coin, you can't say to the Gentiles, well, now that you know about Yeshua the Messiah, and now that the Holy Spirit's fallen on you, now let me tell you what you got to do about your dietary laws, because that's not in force at that point. And now we've gone from the old covenant to the new covenant. And it's pretty neat that the covenant people, who are the circumcised believers, including Peter, are now in the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
The Gentile people, who are not covenant people, and as these guys were saying, man, you went to the house of an uncircumcised guy? You know, that's horrible. Those uncircumcised Gentile, now believers, are also now in the new covenant.
Right.
And so you see how this plan of salvation is unfolding.
Right.
In a way that we're building the one new man.
Yeah. You know, it goes back to what Jesus says in Matthew 15, where he's talking about the tradition of the elders, the Pharisees and the scribes. And I'm going to just read from, this is Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat a meal. He said to them in reply, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever curses father or mother shall die. But you say, whoever says to father or mother, any support you might have had from me is dedicated to God, need not honor his father. You have nullified the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines human precepts. He summoned the crowd and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what enters one's mouth that defiles that person, but what comes out of the mouth is what defiles one. Then his disciples approached and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? He said in reply, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides. If a blind person leads a blind person, both will fall into a pit. Then Peter said to him in reply, explain this parable to us. Jesus said to them, are even you still without understanding? Do you not realize that everything that enters the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled into the latrine? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, unchastity, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. So, you know, you look at what Jesus says there, and yeah, they were all caught up in their tradition of we got to wash our hands.
Yeah,
you know, and certainly it's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat.
Sure,
you know, cleanliness.
Especially if you've been working in the field all day.
Yeah, but it's not going to defile you to the point where you're unclean before
right.
God.
Yes,
and now God has made things clean. Not because of what you eat or drink, and not because you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, because you're washed in the blood of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, the blood of Jesus restores the whole foundation of creation back to God.
Mm-hmm.
What, you know, what Adam and Eve lost, Jesus restored.
Mm-hmm.
By
That's
Adam,
the second Adam, as
yeah,
Paul calls him in the book of Romans.
By Adam and Eve disobeying God and eating of the tree of you know, knowledge, Jesus restores everything back to the mm-hmm. Father by the atonement of his blood
yes.
for our sins.
Yes. And this is what ushers in the transference into the new covenant. Mm-hmm. Because the old covenant, which is a covenant of law, your righteousness is based on how well you observe the law.
Right.
And many of these laws are traditions, too, that were added on.
Yeah.
And there he says, you know, you're using the traditions of men, and you're mm-hmm. calling that doctrine, basically.
Right.
In this covenant now, if you wash your hands or don't wash your hands, you can still be saved if you're covered by the blood of Messiah, which is the blood of the new covenant.
Exactly. Because his blood washes away this. Not only does Jesus' blood wash away our sins, what we have to understand as believers is that all of creation is reconciled to God. Certainly, the battle still continues, that there's a battle for souls, but what Adam and Eve lost by disobedience, Jesus restores by his obedience to the Father.
Yeah, exactly. And in the covenant of law, the point of it was that since the law couldn't be kept perfectly, and if you violated one, it was the same as violating them all.
Exactly.
It leads you to the point, it really shows the glory of salvation, because, like we always talk about, while we were still sinners, in other words, while we were still floundering around trying to keep these laws, he died for us.
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't say to those guys, look, go out in the desert and pray for a few years and try to make yourself clean and then come back and then we'll see if you're acceptable.
Yeah.
He says,
exactly.
I'm dying for you now.
Exactly.
You guys are a mess. You violated the law over and over again, but in the new covenant, my blood is going to cover that.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's precisely what we're getting at, is that, you know, Jesus restores, and again, Jesus just restores all of creation back to the Father. It's as, mm-hmm. you know, it's, there's not the need for additional sacrifice. You know, it's one sacrifice for all.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus doesn't die on Calvary, you know, again and again.
Mm-hmm.
He did it once for all. Mm-hmm. He ascends to the Father, says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. And if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come.
That's right.
And he's going to remind you of all truth.
Yes.
Because he's going to be everywhere.
Okay.
And, you know, when we talked about Eldad and Medad and Moses and the prayer group or prayer meeting they had that these two guys were late for.
Oh, man.
But they still got the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
How did that happen?
That's right.
Can God pour out? Oh, yeah, I guess he can pour out his Holy Spirit upon somebody in a different spot.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. That shouldn't be too hard for him.
That's not too hard for God to do. But now the Spirit's, as we said, now the Spirit is poured out in full measure, and it's no longer just partial. They get the Spirit, they prophesy, and then they're done.
Yeah.
Now the Holy Spirit is active with us day in, day out, basically 24/7.
Yeah.
God's working around the clock.
That's right.
Through the Holy Spirit. For the salvation of souls.
That's right. Exactly right. When we did Numbers 11 last time, the word says how I'm going to take a portion of the Spirit that's on Moses
mm-hmm.
and put it on these other 69
yeah.
guys, including Eldad and Medad. But Pentecost morning, there's a rushing wind. There's an amazing outpouring of fire mm-hmm. on every single person who's in the upper room. It's the Spirit poured out in full measure. And Peter quotes from Joel. We'll say it's in chapter 2. it might be in chapter 3, depending on your translation. But he says this is what the prophet Joel prophesied, because the Spirit's going to come on all flesh. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old, male or female, rich or poor, slave or free. The Spirit's going to be poured out
mm-hmm.
in full measure.
Right.
And so Peter had seen this happen Pentecost morning. Then he has seen it happen at Cornelius' house. And not only does he see it poured out on the circumcised believers, but the uncircumcised believers.
Yeah.
And because we have to understand, see, for us, we look back on the law and say, well, you know, it's not about law. But these people were living the law.
Yeah.
And so when he goes back to Jerusalem, we did a teaching from Acts 11 where these other believers, now these are not non-believers that confront Peter. These are Jewish believers,
yes.
circumcised believers who say, you went to the home of an uncircumcised guy and you ate with them and you like hung out with them and you went to their home group. you know.
What's gotten into you?
We don't get this. Now, these guys are believers.
Yeah.
And we, you know, you can see the how this applies even in the, you know, Christian churches. We say, well, those people, you went and prayed with those people?
Yeah.
You know,
still
you prayed with
today.
That other people over there? Now, come on. You know, what were you thinking?
Yeah, you know, it goes to the, I guess, the question of, certainly I think we, as a church, some people may feel that we've advanced a lot in the last 2,000 mm-hmm. years. But in actuality, we still hold on to the same prejudices as the first believers did.
Yeah.
And it's really coming to understand the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit that's poured out without measure that reconciles us, or really, you know, Jesus reconciles us back to the Father, but enables us to call God Daddy.
Yes, exactly.
And say Abba Father.
That's right.
And, you know, there's something.
The law doesn't do that.
The law doesn't do that. And there's something in Numbers 11 that I also want to bring up that we didn't talk about last week, and that's Moses says to God, where can I get meat to give all this people, to give to all this people? For they are crying to me, give us meat for our food. I cannot carry all this people by myself, for they are too heavy for me.
Mm.
Think about that.
Yeah.
What did Jesus do on the cross? The weight of our sins.
Carried all the people.
He carried all the people.
Wow, that's good.
I cannot carry all this people by myself, or they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you will deal with me, then please do me the favor of killing me at once so that I need no longer face my distress.
Wow.
I mean, you know, when I was reading through this past week, that really just jumped out at me, and it hit me how, okay, Moses couldn't carry the burden of all these people, mm-hmm. of all of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus not only carried the sin burden of the people of the nation of Israel, he carried the sin burden of all of humanity on the cross.
Yes.
And it just speaks to how this is all a prefigurement of the Messiah.
That's right.
It's just
amazing.
Yeah,
you have that comparison. You know, a lot of times the Pharisees would say, well, we follow Moses because we know God spoke to Moses.
Yeah.
John chapter 9, he says, they say this.
Right.
We don't know who this guy is.
Right.
We don't know where he comes from. We don't know this guy. You know, they use some disparaging comment. You know,
right.
Where's this fellow come from? But they're trying to put opposition between Jesus and Moses, which, of course, Jesus fulfills Moses.
Right.
Moses had partial spirit, had a portion of spirit. Jesus brings it in full.
Yeah.
Moses couldn't carry the people. Jesus carries the sin of the world.
Yeah.
Moses is leading the Israelites. Jesus is leading the whole kingdom.
Yeah.
Which includes Gentiles as well.
Yeah.
And it's really quite amazing how these things are parallel. And, you know, these guys really didn't understand that.
No.
They thought Jesus was contradicting Moses. Oh, I hear music.
Yes.
Wow, it's the first break already. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
There is a noise. There is a sound. There is a cry from the depths of our hearts. Heaven, come down. We'll not be silenced. Can't be contained. The cry of a people, a priesthood, a nation called by your name. Out of the darkness, redeemed from the night, bathed in his glory, reflecting his light. Oh, what a beautiful righteousness, fully alive. Hear the song of the beautiful bride. Oh, what a mystery!
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I love that song.
Yeah, that's an awesome song about just the body of Christ.
Yeah. It's chapter 2 of the book Song of Songs, which is my favorite book. Wow.
Yeah.
Certainly
in the
top
book.
Yeah, you know, in the top five.
Not Numbers?
Numbers is awesome.
We should do a show on your favorite book.
We should. I wouldn't do the side, though.
We could take a whole hour to talk about it.
Wow. Yeah. But, you know, Song of Songs, that song is the, you know, it's called the bridal paradigm.
Yeah.
You know, it's like the church is the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. He's the groom. We're the bride. In Ephesians 5, it says the church is presented as a pure and spotless bride.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody who's pure and spotless, but yet we're going to be presented as a pure and spotless bride.
Yeah. And it's really, you know, obviously we're made pure and spotless by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And he sees us in that redeemed state.
Yes.
You know,
our
final state. We still see ourselves in this imperfect state and imperfection and all of our, you know, bumps and bruises and everything, and go, could God work through that person?
Yes, exactly.
You know,
and the bride in the Song of Songs says that. She goes, no, I'm not beautiful. I'm dark. I'm a mess. And he goes, oh, you're beautiful.
Yeah.
So this is, and I think that's, I mean, not to talk about Song of Songs, but that's another thing where that was written by Solomon. He had no way to know what he was writing.
Yeah.
He was writing about a real bride, and he was the real groom. But he made this story that parallels Jesus and the church. And when these Pharisees tried to tell the followers, you know, we follow Moses, we don't know who this guy is.
Yeah.
They're missing the whole point of redemption, like Paul says in Romans 3, which actually is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Except maybe John 3. But, you know,
come on, there's got to be a few more. Come on.
In Romans 3, you know, Paul says, now a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed.
Yeah.
It's a righteousness from heaven. And it's what makes us righteous, what saves us,
mm-hmm.
not the observance of the law. And at the beginning, it's kind of hard to figure this out because even these circumcised believers are saying, you went to the house of an uncircumcised guy and you had the refreshments at the home group.
You drank.
Who knows what they had?
You sat in their chair?
Oh, come on. They probably served all kinds of like unclean food.
Yeah. It's, you know, when you were talking about how, you know, we as a body see ourselves, the bride doesn't see herself as being, you know, really like light.
Yeah.
You notice when you minister with people, sometimes I hear this because somebody will, I can recognize, you know, gift in them and mm-hmm. I try and encourage them and they'll go, oh, no, I can never do anything like that or I don't think I, and that's really an opportunity to try and help that person really come before the Lord and see what God sees or what God's already given them.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, it's kind of, you know, the opposite is there's sometimes that people think they're gifted and they're really not in a certain area, but they want to be. And you kind of run into the opposite of that, mm-hmm. where somebody's really not following God. They're following their own desire.
Yeah.
And they're not really placing themselves before the Lord and allowing God to form them and to mold them and then to send them out. You know, they're kind of running before God. So you have those different dynamics, I think, in the kingdom of
and that's happening to these guys too in all these stories.
Oh yeah,
it's, you know, these people that are criticizing Peter, they've just recently gotten to know the Lord. They're just recently believers.
I mean, think about it. They have followed the traditions to the best of their abilities in the law. They received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's poured out in full measure.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, it's a natural thing. They're going to question, what are you doing? What's going on here? What are you doing with all these Gentiles?
Yes.
And then, you know, but Peter tells them,
yeah,
you know, who am I to withhold the water of baptism
That's
from
right.
these people if God's acting in this way and he's pouring out his spirit?
Yes.
who is any of us to deny
That's
what
right.
God wants to do?
That's right. He's not limited by the systems that we think he should be limited by.
Yeah.
And when Peter's at Cornelius' house, he understands what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And he had just had the vision of the animals 4 days before. Mm-hmm. Now he's in the house of unclean Gentiles. He preaches a message of salvation. They're ready to receive it because they're praying. They're kind of ready for it.
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit falls on all of them. And Peter doesn't say, hey, wait a minute. This can't be right. There's no way these guys, you know, Cornelius, you're a soldier for crying out loud. You can't get the Holy Spirit. Let's go, you guys. Let's go back to Joppa.
Yeah.
He knows immediately what happens. And his, you know, he always is accompanied. You know, it says the circumcised believers accompanied him. Then in that passage in Acts that I was just looking at, you know, he says to these guys, oh, six brothers went with me. Like, I wasn't the only one who went. Don't blame just me. But, you know, when he knows exactly what happened and said, if God gives his Spirit to these guys, just like he gave it to us, what's preventing them from being baptized?
Yeah.
And the answer is nothing. Get some water, we'll baptize them. And in that section in Acts 11, he says to them, they got the Spirit. The Spirit fell on them just like it did on us at the beginning.
Yeah.
Which was Pentecost morning.
Mm-hmm.
At the beginning. That was the beginning of evangelization, the beginning of the church, so to speak.
Yeah.
So Peter says, just like we got the Spirit at the beginning, the Spirit fell on these uncircumcised guys.
Mm-hmm.
So we baptized them.
Yeah. And really, they were baptized in the Spirit before they received the water baptism.
Yes.
And what Paul comes across this when he sees some of John's disciples baptized, what is it?
Uh-huh.
I think it's Acts 19. I think it's in Acts 19 where, you know, they said, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah.
And so Paul baptizes
that's right.
them.
That's right. And interestingly, too, in that, again, from Acts 11, one of the things Jesus had told the disciples is, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll remind you of what I said.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you're going to forget.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if somebody tells you something today and you say, wow, that's pretty awesome, then a few weeks from now you go, well, what's it that guy said? I remembered it was awesome.
Yeah.
But I can't remember what it was. So he says, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you. So when he says, they got the Spirit just like we did at the beginning, then at verse 16 it says, then he remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Then they remembered Jesus saying this.
Mm-hmm.
And John the Baptist had said, you know, I'm baptizing you with water, but this one who's coming right now, and there he is on the other side of the river, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Yeah.
So all these things are consistent and all coming together because it says, you know what, when the circumcised believers who were criticizing Peter, when they heard what had happened at Cornelius' house, when they heard what happened in the message of salvation, the Spirit falling, and then Peter saying, they got the Spirit just like we did at the beginning, it says they stopped objecting and they glorified God.
Right.
If you look at, say, 11:18, it says, they said, God has then granted life-giving repentance to the Gentiles too.
Yeah.
Woo!
Yeah, it's awesome. I mean, they're seeing, they're rejoicing that this gift of salvation is being extended to the people they would normally call unclean.
Yes.
But now God has made them clean as they, you know, God's made them clean by the blood of the Lamb.
That's right. And they don't, and of course, Paul brings this up again in Galatians when he talks about the Judaizers.
Mm-hmm.
These circumcised believers don't say, you know, we better go back to Cornelius' house now and tell him about the law. We better go back there and tell those guys, hey, you can't be having these shrimp salads anymore. Because, no, you can't do that. No, that never comes up in the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Because now they realize that salvation is being extended to the Gentiles too, And the power of the Spirit is coming to the Gentiles too.
Yeah.
This is radical. And like I like to say, we're all here because of an on-fire Jewish evangelist. Some, depending where your ancestors lived, a Jewish evangelist showed up preaching the gospel, preaching the Jewish Messiah. People were converted, came to faith, and then other evangelists grew. So the whole idea of salvation is the word goes forth from Jerusalem, which it did. You can read Isaiah 2 for your homework.
Yes.
He's my favorite prophet. And it doesn't matter if there were 1, 2, or 3 Isaiahs, I like them. The word goes forth from Jerusalem, and it's from the Jew first and then to the Gentile, and that's exactly how it spread.
Yeah.
I don't think there were any Gentiles in the upper room out of that 120 people.
Yeah, it says, you know, Scripture doesn't mention any,
no.
And it doesn't seem like there were.
No.
But, you know, I think what you're referring to also is Romans 14, where Paul is talking and saying, let's see, where's this at? This is in Romans 14, verse 9, for this is why Christ died and came to life, that he might be both Lord of both the living and the dead, or the dead and the living. Why then do you judge your brother or you, why do you look down on your brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bend before me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Then let us no longer judge one another, but rather resolve never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, and he goes on to talk about people placing the stumbling block before them because... let's see. Where's it at here? So do not let your good be reviled, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of food or drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And this is at 18. Whoever serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by others. Let us then pursue what leads to peace and to building up one another. For the sake of food, do not destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to become a stumbling block by eating. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brothers to stumble.
Mm-hmm.
Keep the faith that you have to yourself in the presence of God. Blessed is one who does not condemn himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because this is not from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. You know, really what Paul is talking about is that, okay, if you're going to adhere to the dietary laws, if your brother or sister is having something or eating something that is not or outside of the dietary laws, don't make that a stumbling block for them, because the Spirit of God just fell on the Gentiles. They never observed the dietary laws.
Right. That's right. That's right.
Okay. They've been eating shellfish their whole lives. They've been eating all this stuff their whole lives. God has made them clean.
Yeah.
And it's quite amazing how this all unfolds, where even Paul is seeing, Paul's the Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he says. So even he is seeing, okay, I've kept the law probably better than any of you.
Yeah.
You know, I put all of you to shame.
No one was more zealous for the law.
Then he wasn't boasting.
Yeah, that's right.
Because he knew he couldn't boast. But think about it. The Jews kept the law, and if they kept the dietary laws perfectly, the Holy Spirit falls upon them.
Mm-hmm.
The Gentiles never...
Didn't even know what they were.
Didn't even know there was a dietary law. They ate whatever they wanted to. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. So it's not a matter of what you eat and drink. This is what Paul's getting at here.
Yeah.
It's not about that.
Or washing your hands.
Yeah.
These Gentiles didn't necessarily know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. They didn't necessarily know all the stories in the Scripture about the prophets and King David. I mean, they didn't they didn't necessarily know any of that stuff.
Right, right. So, you know, Paul's saying don't make that into a stumbling block, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of food or drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You're there to serve Christ, bring the message of salvation to your brothers and sisters, and live in peace.
Yeah, that's right.
Because Christ is our peace.
Yeah. And Peter got this. You know, later he, you know, he has some trouble. Paul straightens him out. But
yeah.
At this point, he gets what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And so do these, quote, circumcised believers, unquote.
Right.
And then just to mention a little bit farther down in Acts 11, you know, the church in Jerusalem hears that there's Gentiles coming to the Lord in Antioch. There's people Uh-oh. Evangelizing Greeks, for crying
what?
Out loud.
What's Greeks. Happening?
They're evangelizing Greeks, and they sent Barnabas to go see what's going on. And, you know, Barnabas was the son of encouragement,
mm-hmm.
and he was a pretty cool guy, and he and Paul had kind of a parting later, but, you know, they're human beings.
Right.
And Paul was kind of a hothead, but that's why he's my hero. But, you know, when Barnabas gets to Antioch, it says he sees the grace of God and he rejoices. And a large number of people were added to the Lord. So he goes to Antioch preaching to Gentiles, preaching to Greeks, and a large number of them are added to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And they see the move of the Spirit, so now they see how the Great Commission is going to work.
Yeah.
Because now they're seeing farther. Antioch's a ways out. So, you know, Jesus said you're going to start in Jerusalem, you're going to go out to the ends of the earth. And they see the Spirit getting involved in evangelizing Greeks,
yeah.
of all people.
Yeah.
And they sent Barnabas just to, like, check it out, because, like, we don't know what's going on up there. We're supposed to be in charge here.
Well, I mean, think about this. You know, the word's going to go forth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And you see this happening.
Yeah.
So it's no longer just Jerusalem.
Right.
I mean, it's going from Jerusalem out to the ends of the earth. But now they're seeing that all these other Gentile communities, Gentile nations, are now receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
They're receiving salvation.
Yeah.
And so pretty soon, and it doesn't take long for the Spirit to, you know, to really spread like wildfire here, they see, they're sending delegations to all these different communities to see what's going on. And each one of them, they're seeing the same thing, that these people are receiving salvation, they're proclaiming the mighty acts of God, and they rejoice in all of this.
Yeah.
It's like, this is great, this is wonderful.
Yeah, yeah. And this is, of course, you want to call it the early church, it's the earliest church.
Yes.
I mean, we're just a short time away from Pentecost now, and these circumcised believers, starting with Peter, going through this whole group of people that we've been talking about, they suddenly see now that the covenant has changed. Because now not only are Cornelius's people coming and see the other Gentiles around here, now there's people in Antioch, there's Greeks that are coming to faith. It's spreading, and it's spreading in a way that has nothing to do with the law.
Because
the people in Antioch had nothing to do with the law.
Right.
The Greeks had nothing to do with the law.
Nothing.
The Cornelius had nothing to do with the law. He was a nice guy, but he had nothing to do with the law. Ooh, I hear music again. Oh, I'm just getting revved up.
I know.
Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Boy, that's a great song, you know.
He named it Tov, yeah.
Yeah, it's brothers living together in unity.
Yeah.
And, Psalm 133, we talked about that last week.
We did.
Oh, that's awesome. It's the idea, too, that Pentecost morning they had been praying in one accord for 9 days when the Spirit fell. Mm-hmm. Suddenly with a driving wind. And unfortunately now the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, is so divided into so many groups that we need to get back to praying together. You know, the time of all this bickering and disagreement has to end.
Yeah. You know, you see it in church ministry, in any ministry a lot, where people, you know, instead of coming to know each other, they come in with defenses and want to.
Yeah.
What are you doing here? How did you get this Spirit? How did God call you?
Yeah.
You know, and it's really unfortunate, because I don't think that we really understand the fullness of what happened at Pentecost, because if we did, or even before Pentecost, these early believers lived through seeing Jesus crucified, dying, rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, and the power of the Spirit coming upon them.
Exactly.
They understood this like nobody else could.
Exactly.
And, you know, as we've often said, as time passes on, people forget. They don't necessarily know the whole story as well as they should. It's not passed on in the tradition of the first person, mm-hmm. that this happened to me, uh-huh. that God delivered uh-huh. me out of Egypt this night.
Uh-huh.
And thus, we can kind of hold on, I think, to some of our own prejudices, our own habits,
sure.
and our own likes and dislikes. In reality, what God wants to do is He wants to make us a new creation.
Yeah.
He wants us to let go of all that stuff that we had before He places His Spirit within us.
Yes, I agree. And my personal opinion is that, like you mentioned, these men had walked with Jesus. They knew Jesus really well.
Mm-hmm.
Then they had been filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
So they had this intense zeal for everything that was going on.
Oh, yeah.
And this is what we need to get back to.
Yes.
We haven't experienced Jesus the way they did. But when you've met Him as your Lord and Savior, and you understand what happened on the cross, and then you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we should be just as zealous as those guys were.
Yeah.
Because this is how mm-hmm. people are evangelized.
Yep.
You know, we live in a dark world.
Yeah.
And if we go out into the world and compromise with everything, not want to hurt anybody's feelings, don't want to get anybody upset, mm-hmm. we're never going to evangelize anybody.
No.
Because then what's the point?
No.
If you compromise the gospel, then there's no gospel at all.
Right. I mean, and Jesus didn't die on the cross to be compromised.
That's right.
Because if there was another way to do it.
That's right. And that's the excellent point.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this is, I think, the model that we have to use. You know, we've experienced Pentecost. We haven't seen the flames coming down. We haven't heard the driving wind, but we've experienced Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
Those of you that are charismatic Pentecostal, you know what we're talking about.
Right.
Those of you that aren't, you should experience it. The Holy Spirit didn't stop working when the canon closed.
Right. And the Holy Spirit, again, you know, the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father that Jesus promises. So, you know, if there's an obstacle to the gift that God wants to give, and mm-hmm. that is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, you really have to search your own heart and take it before the Lord and really ask Him to reveal His truth to you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God's not going to lie to us.
Yeah.
We might not get the answer we want in holding on to something that we, you know, believe in our own minds before we come to know the Lord.
Right.
But if we really go before the Lord and ask Him to, you know, Lord, make me a new creation,
mm-hmm.
like it says in Your Word.
Because mm-hmm.
God's Word's not going to return to Him void.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to fulfill the purpose for which He sent it.
Yeah.
And, you know, God
Isaiah
can move...
Isaiah
55. God can move mountains. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the biggest mountain is that spot in our brain that, that we're stuck on because we have too much pride.
That's for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pride is the worst.
Oh, man.
And you see it. You know, it's easy for us to look back and criticize the Pharisees, but we all do that.
But we can be just like the Pharisees very easily.
You can go to any number of Christian churches of different denominations and see a leadership team that says, we're the ones in charge here. Yes. Who do you think you are?
Yeah. I'm in charge.
And some of that is necessary because you don't want chaos breaking out.
Right.
But, you know, it's these at this time, this was a very intense, zealous type of fellowship.
Yeah.
I mean, man, you wanted to hang around with the other believers.
They're all,
you wanted to hang around with those apostles.
They're all co-workers.
Yes,
exactly. They're co-workers in the vineyard.
Yes.
You know, that parable that Jesus tells them about going out into the, you know, going out into the vineyard and at 3 o'clock and then at 5 o'clock.
Yeah.
And the person getting the same wages as the other person that started at 9 a.m. Why do you think he's telling them those parables?
Yeah.
You're all going to be co-workers. Don't think that because you were here first that the person that's coming behind you isn't just as important to bring salvation to somebody else.
Yes. Cornelius is just as saved as one of those circumcised believers.
Yeah. And the people that he's going to talk to and spread the word of salvation is just as important as Paul or Peter or any of the other apostles that are preaching the word of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's and this as this intense fellowship was spreading, we, at least in Western society, have pretty much lost this.
Yeah.
You can find very few places where there's that intense zeal of saying, I really want to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And I really want to make a difference in the kingdom.
Yeah.
And I really want to advance the kingdom. I don't want to just sit in the back pew for 57 minutes and then go have brunch and then go home and take a nap.
Yeah.
But this is what we're coming to.
Yeah. You know, in instances, you get into somebody who's been ministering for a long time, and a new person is there that God's raising up, and the person that's been in ministry for a long time sometimes gets a little jealous.
Oh, yeah.
Because you're encroaching upon their territory. It's really not their territory at all. It's God's territory. But whether you've been ministering for – whether God's called you to minister in the kingdom – 20 years ago or 20 minutes ago.
Yeah.
As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we really need to be respectful of each other.
That's right.
That, hey, this new person, they may not have as much experience, but nonetheless, God can use them just the same as he's used me.
Amen.
You know.
And pride gets in the way of that.
Oh, yeah.
And our personal feelings get in the way of that.
Mm-hmm.
And if somebody comes to you and says, I've only been a believer for 6 months, but I just feel the Holy Spirit telling me this. You can't discount it because you say, hey, listen, I've been a believer for 38 years. You've been a believer for 6 months.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit's saying.
Yeah. Yeah. You can't do that. I mean, certainly there is wisdom that somebody can, they can have wisdom in ministry and wisdom from the Holy Spirit. But God can use that new person.
Yes.
To bring back something to somebody who's been in ministry for a long time that they may have forgotten about.
And as you're saying that, I'm thinking about something. I'm thinking about Cornelius.
Oh.
Now, Cornelius now is what we would call a born-again, spirit-filled believer.
Amen.
In all aspects. Now, under the old covenant, Cornelius could not have gone to the temple, walked into the sanctuary area.
That's right.
And prayed there with everyone.
That's right.
Couldn't have done that. The temple would have been defiled,
yep.
Let alone everybody standing near him. But now, Cornelius, as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, circumcised or not, can start his own home group, can start his own Bible study, can go into a Jewish town and preach the Jewish Messiah, can go back to Rome and preach to the people that he grew up with, preach to the people that are the soldiers in his, whatever you call it, legion.
Yeah.
And it's, the difference is now that he's apart from the law.
Yeah.
With a new righteousness.
Yeah.
And being moved by the Spirit.
And he can stand next to the, he can stand next to Peter.
He can stand next to Peter.
And worship God. It's very
right.
True.
And that's Hinei Matov.
Hinei Matov, exactly.
Wow, it's the end of the show already.
I know.
Wow. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And, you know, next week we're going to have a special guest on, Eric Carpenter from Catholic Renewal Ministries, and we're going to talk about the upcoming Catholic Renewal Ministries annual conference that is all about the Holy Spirit. So we just pray that you have an awesome week and that the power of God's Spirit would enlighten your heart, your mind, and your soul to God's truth, light, and to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.